Welcome this beautiful Easter Sunday. It's good to have you all here this morning. This morning the message is called He is Risen. And before I share the message with you, I want to share a little bit about what I've done in the last week. Last weekend I was in Arizona. Sorry, folks. And I had a great time. We were there for my dad's 85th birthday, and myself, my son, and 10 others all jumped out of an airplane at 14,500 feet with my father. We threw him first. And so we skydived for his 85th. We actually did it for his 80th, and there was only six of us at the time, myself, my son, and a few others. But this time, 13 family members together dove out of a perfectly good airplane. I just realized I'm not sure if I'm telling you I'm insane or if I'm telling But nonetheless, my brother is a little different personality than me. He tends to think about everything that can go wrong. Now, you may be wondering why I wasn't. But nonetheless, I'm not like that. I tend to just dive in, just go for it. And I also just realized I told you how stupid I am. But I am that way. My personality is more, I don't tend to think about all the things that can go wrong, and my brother does. Now, I do share with him cynicism. I just have to say that out loud. My brother is somewhat cynical about everything, and I'm not necessarily cynical about jumping out of an airplane, which maybe I should be, but I am cynical about life. And when I said to him, "You're cynical," he said, "Yeah, life has made me that way." Now, if you live long enough, and I'm saying this intentionally, it doesn't matter whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. If you live long enough, you know that life has ups and downs, has valleys, has high times, has low times, has pain, has misery, has joy. It has all these things. And if you're like me, somewhat of an optimist, I don't doubt you're also like me, that you do sometimes anticipate that, oh, I know something's coming. I know that it's going to get harder. Or you might even wake up at night sometimes thinking about the negative things that might happen. And all of a sudden, if you're an optimist, you take them captive. If you're not an optimist, you go and buy insurance. But nonetheless, we tend to be cynical, because even when we hear good news, it's like this kind of good news. Say you go to the doctor and you've been having these horrific pains and you didn't know what they are and you got nervous and you went to the doctor, and the doctor comes back after doing all the tests and says, "I have good news and I have bad news," which didn't surprise you that there was bad news in there. And the doctor looks at you and says, "I have good news and bad news. The good news is you're not a hypochondriac." Yeah, uh-oh is what would happen to me too. Because we tend to think that way. We tend to be cynical, at least to some degree. The reality is, in this life, much like my brother said, life has made me that way. The reality is that it doesn't matter what good news we get, we often and many times are waiting for the other shoe to hit. I think that's the right idiom, right? Whatever idiom there is, you get what I'm saying. We're just waiting for that thing to drop. We're waiting for the bad news to come. Now, He is Risen may be really cliche for Easter. I realized that when we had that title, I thought, gosh, that just sounds cliche. But the reality is, no matter how cliche it is, He is Risen is about the only good news that has no but to it. It has no addition to it. Nothing comes after that. And we see that not only in the Bible, but then in the Bible, we see these realities that can help you grow and be convinced of this truth as well. And this morning, we're going to look at that wonderful cliche, He is Risen. We're going to look at a book called 1 Corinthians. Now, Corinthians was a book that was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. I'm pointing that out because it's important to know that when we look at ancient documents, you look at the timing of it, and that's what tells you whether or not the information is valid or good. It's true with every historical document. This one was written 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. He was writing to a church in Greece, and it was believers he was talking to. It's people who called themselves Christians. And in the mix of the Christians, there were some there that didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, I don't exactly know what that means, whether they were people sitting around saying, okay, I know Jesus rose from the grave, but I'm just not sure about me. I'm not sure if that's what they were thinking. I'm not sure if they were thinking, I don't care how many witnesses were there. I wasn't there, so I'm not believing it. I don't know what the cynicism was. All we know from the text is that Paul was addressing this reality that some of the believers didn't believe in the resurrection. And so when we look at this particular part of Scripture, it starts out in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. At least that's where I'm going to start. So if you have your Bibles on an electronic device or you have your Bibles themselves, go ahead and find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this in verse 30. It says, I passed on to you what was most important. Isn't that interesting that he starts off with, I passed on to you what was most important? There's a lot of things important to us. It's important if you go up in an airplane to find out if the pilot knows how to fly. It's important if you're going to jump out of an airplane that your chute was packed properly. I can go on and on and on. You all are probably already running through all the things I should have asked before I jumped. But nonetheless, he's saying this is the most important. Then he identifies what it was. He says, and what had also been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and then was raised from the dead on the third day, just as scripture said. And so there we have the typical thing we hear about at Easter time, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I love this portion of the text simply because Paul was acknowledging to those there in Greece that they knew history. Kingdoms have come and gone. Leaders had come into power. Leaders that were promising peace. Some leaders actually took on what they would call godlike ideas of themselves and offered people eternal life through the leaders. Did you realize that? That's some leaders were like that in ancient times? Sometimes I think our leaders have the same delusion. So here we see kingdoms come and go. We see leaders come and go. The reality is every single person that promised those things, what happened to them is they died. Every kingdom that has come eventually disappeared on this earth. Every single one. No government brought solutions ultimately, and no person, human being, mortal man, brought solution to us. And it's the same today. We can tend to put our trust in our government, and I'm really confused about that, how we can debate so much about we need to have the government do this or we're going to go to hell. If you're trusting in the government and it alone, yes, hell is your destiny. But you see, when you trust in Jesus, the government doesn't matter that much. It's not the most important thing. The most important thing is Jesus' death, burial, and what? Resurrection. That's the most important thing. I don't know if you realize this, and some of you do. Some of you are historians. I'm not necessarily a historian, so I actually had to pull this up in my study time, but I was reminded that the First World War, and I think it was 1914 to 1918, early 1900s, it was called the War to End All Wars. Did you know that? It actually was called that. At that time, it was kind of an idealistic idea that it was the war to end all wars. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Man can get the idea that we have the solutions. Now, that statement is used sardonically. It's used to make fun of the World War I. But back during that time, they actually believed that World War I was the war to end all wars. But it wasn't the solution. And everyone that died, they died. Nobody rose from the grave to prove that the death was over, that wars would not happen again. Nobody did. Paul, in this statement, he actually validates everything he said by saying he was crucified, as the scripture said. He died and went to the tomb for 3 days, and then rose from the grave, as the scripture said. Do you realize there's over 300 prophecies of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? 300 prophecies. Some of them came as far as over 1,000 years prior to Jesus' resurrection. I think that's amazing when you really study it out. Over 1,000 years before, it was talking about Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies, every single one, including the one of the resurrection. We see it in Psalm 16:10, in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, in Daniel 9:26, and Daniel 9:27, in Hosea 6:2, and it goes on. One that I really love, one that I really enjoy, is Isaiah 25, 8 through 9. And this is talking about good news. In Isaiah 25, 8 through 9, it says, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, 'This is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is our Lord in whom we have trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation he brings.'" Do you get now why over 2 billion Christians this weekend is celebrating Easter? Over 2 billion people. You see, it's no mistake, the resurrection. You see, the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. Even while Jesus was alive, he had people that would argue with him and dispute him. And in one particular case, he had the religious leaders who were very selfishly, we know from the text and from the ancient documents, that these leaders actually were motivated for selfish reasons. So they weren't asking questions because they really wanted to know the answers. They were asking questions because they wanted to make sure it didn't affect their revenues. They were asking questions of Jesus, hoping to trip him up, because what Jesus was saying took away their power and put their power into the person, into the individual, to have a relationship with God. And so in one of those accounts in Matthew 12, again, this is not a prophecy, but Jesus points to something that you may not have known. And it's actually the story we call Jonah and the whale. A lot of us, if not all of us, have heard the story of Jonah and the whale. Actually, in the Bible, it's Jonah and a big fish. But that's okay. A whale is what people have used. Whether they're right or wrong doesn't matter. The point is, it was a story of Jonah and the whale. And lots of us heard it in kindergarten, you know, and still hear the story talked about. And he said this to the leaders who were asking questions. And starting in verse 38, which will repeat some of what I said, it says, "One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, 'Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority.' But Jesus replied, 'Only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights.'" Do you see that? Even the very scriptures they had, all of the prophecies that were very clear about the death, burial, and resurrection, they were ignoring for their own sake, and sometimes we tend to do that. Sometimes we hear about this resurrection and we come up with logical reasons why this doesn't apply to us. And then he takes a story which I never would have placed as a prophecy about the death, burial, and resurrection, Jonah and the whale, and he says this was actually a picture, a type, or you should have gotten this if you were really people who called yourselves masters of the text. And these are stories that were told 700 years before Christ's time. And even that was a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that leads me to my second point. And my second point is, the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. It literally changes everything. Just the word about it, the truth about it, transforms us as we start to grasp it, as we start to get it. It's not like we all get it. It's not like we even understand it when we come to Christ. I didn't. But as I grow in the knowledge of it and understand the power of it, I start to realize how relevant it is to me and to you. As Paul goes on, he's talking to people who didn't necessarily think of the resurrection as a myth or a fable. Yet they were cynical about it. Maybe they weren't there. Or maybe they didn't know someone who was a first-hand witness. Or maybe they did and they still. I mean, I can't tell you how many times people have said yada, yada, yada about this or this, this or that. And I'm like, that's a really good story. And inside I'm thinking, I think you're crazy. Come on. Come on, Christians. You're just like me sometimes. We hear these stories of people, we think, oh, you're just nuts. Please, just get out of my face. Whatever. I'm not sure what you think, but I just revealed what I think, didn't I? So Paul's continuing to talk to the church at Corinth in verse 5, and he says this. He's talking about Jesus, and he says, he was seen by Peter and then by 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. This is only 25 years afterwards, and most of them are there and probably in their 50s. And it goes on to say, though some have died, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Do you see what just happened there? He literally communicated to this church at Corinth that, listen, this is not a fable or a myth. This is recent history. This is stuff that we still know people who were standing there at the time of his resurrection. We know from Scripture that there were thousands of people that saw Jesus. He just said 500 believers. There were thousands of people. Jesus, for 40 days, walked all through Jerusalem. So he just identified the people that he knew in his circle of influence. And just in his circle of influence, he was identifying like 525 people, and most of them were still alive and around. So some of these people knew the eyewitnesses, some of them didn't. The point is they had all heard the stories from people who were actually there. This is why he started out by, this is the most important. His resurrection, he is alive, he is risen, is the most important thing. We make all kinds of things important in church. And I have to say right now, forgive me. There's only one thing important, that is Jesus Christ is my Savior. He not only laid his life down to pay the price for my sins, but he rose from the grave so that I can have life eternal. Not only so I can have life eternal, because he didn't have to raise from the grave to give it to me. He was God. He rose from the grave so I can be assured that I can have life eternal. And we have records from people who were actually there, historical records that cannot be discredited. That's incredible. Which leads me to my third point. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. So we're at the point where, fast forward in chapter 15, he gives a lot of narrative in here and talks about how, you know, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then our faith is useless. Even though we have all these witnesses, even all this happened, you know, our faith is nothing. The resurrection is everything. And if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God and you believe him as your Savior, then believe that he rose from the grave or you don't have eternal life. That's basically what he was saying through all of this time. And then he ends it with this in verse 50. Now, listen to this carefully, because this is a beautiful part of the text because it relates to you and I. He says, what I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. But we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in a blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. Period. I just had to do that. I'm really bad with English. I probably would never put a period there, but it's there. Then it goes on to say, and we who are living will also be transformed. That's you and I. We who are living will also be transformed. If you have faith in Jesus and you trust that he's the Son of God, let's say you're still working through the resurrection part, that's okay. I gave my life to him not knowing what I was doing. I just gave my life to him because the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. When I walked up in that church where I gave my life to Christ in Oxon Hill, Maryland, I responded to what was going on inside of me, and I had no idea what it meant. I'll be honest with you. And going on past raised to live forever, it says, and we who are living will be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Hear this scripture. Listen to it. He's quoting now the Old Testament that the Pharisees should have known. It says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's mocking death. It's saying, okay, death, where's your victory? You have none when I'm standing in Christ. Death is this freaky, scary thing, and I don't like it. And in some ways, sometimes I'm afraid of it. I'm just going to be real here. I'd love to be that Christian who says, I don't fear death. I stand in Jesus. No, I have a little fear of death. But you know what? I believe this with all my heart. It will have no victory over me, and there will be no sting in the end. Why? For this reason, for sin is this sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here we are living in this planet, and no matter how good we think we are, we know what we're thinking inside. You may be someone who can really control the outside. Now, I'm not one of those people. I seem to, whatever's inside of me, it's coming out, and my neighbors know it. My wife controls the outside. She's incredible woman of God. But you can look at her like I've done before and say, but you're perfect. I didn't mean to show the attitude there. She can tend to be like perfect. She says, but you don't know what's going on inside of me. And what she's really saying is, right now, I want to kill you. You get my point. You see, sin has no victory when you're in Jesus. We don't get the punishment we deserve for what's going on inside of our hearts. There's no sting. Why? Because he is risen. Which leads me to my last point. What is it? The resurrection is everything. It's everything. It's everything. You know, when I was a young Christian and I was married, and just shortly after I got married, we had a season where I was unemployed and we moved in with my mother and father-in-law. And that may not sound like a big deal, but my mother and father-in-law had a 400 square foot house. Seriously, they lived in a 400 square foot house. They did till they just passed away here recently. So that was their home their whole life. My wife and five siblings grew up in that 400 square foot house. And so I slept in the attic. There was a ladder through a hole in the closet that you walked through, and you crawled up into the attic, and that's where the beds were for me to sleep. And I spent a lot of time up in that attic during that short time I was with my mother and father-in-law. And during that time, I was an angry Christian. Hear me, friends. Hear me. I was an angry Christian. I knew I was saved. I believed with all my heart that I would go to heaven. But I was like trying to fight through this idea of, okay, why should I live for Christ? Why would I give my life to him? Why would I not enjoy the pleasures of this earth, which only lasts for a little while, but they last for a little while? Why would I give them up for something in the future? So I started studying the resurrection. And I was like, I just got to see this. What happened after Jesus died? If he rose from the grave, there had to be something happen. And I started studying and I studied and I studied and I studied. And I became overwhelmed with the difference the resurrection made. I started seeing how the apostles lived before the resurrection and how they lived afterwards. I started hearing the stories of the people that Jesus walked with and talked to, and how the church grew by thousands upon thousands upon thousands. The same people that yelled, "Crucify him," now were coming to him as Savior. Why? Because they either saw him after he rose from the grave, or they knew someone that saw him. He rose from the grave. The last verse that I'm sharing with you out of 1 Corinthians says this: "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable." You see, what I'm trying to say to you this morning, you may not have it all figured out yet. You may not have worked through the resurrection. And I'm going to encourage you, spend the next year working through the resurrection, brothers and sisters. I want you to be strong and immovable. I want you to be a believer that's not shaken by every wind that comes on the news media. I want you to be a believer who can stand up and say, okay, not only do I know I'm saved, but you know what? Sin will not have victory on my life, and neither will death. And when you understand the resurrection, when you start to realize it's the most important thing, why? It changes everything. It changes everything. You know, this morning, we're going to have the privilege of hearing several testimonies of those who have given their life to Jesus. So they can come out anytime.
All right, so my journey is kind of long, so bear with me, but I decided to get baptized because I got out of a really long, hard relationship, and Jesus was trying to find me, and I just kept running. He found me and my niece Lily, when she was one, and then he tried to find me again in my family, and I kept running. And then he found me again, and my husband, he gave him strength to deal with all of the things that I was going through. And so I decided, and then my friend Desiree found me and really brought me here to River of Life to find a home. And everyone here has been so inviting. And so I am officially all in with Jesus, and I'm ready to make the plunge.
I am Sandra's sister-in-law, and I was extremely honored and blessed that she asked me to do this and to come on this journey with her in her faith journey, so I am extremely excited and happy for her, so thank you for asking me to do this.
So just hold her down till she's perfect, we'll be good.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm Hannah, and I grew up in the church, and I've always gone to church, and I'm going to be baptized because I believe in Jesus, and I know that I need him.
Hi, It's my pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Jamie, and my story is kind of long. 9 years ago, I fell in love with a man. He was a man of God. I went to church with him. I followed this man. I trusted him. 7 years ago, that man controlled me, lied to me, and cheated on me. He played with my emotions and used hurtful words. He betrayed my trust. I broke, I hated, I acted out, and I got angry. Not just at this man, but at God too. What little faith and hope I had was lost. I didn't forgive, I didn't forget, I just buried it and I built walls around myself. I told myself never again. I closed the door on love. 4 years ago, I started talking to somebody new. I liked him, he liked me. He lived in a different state, so one summer I went to see him. It wasn't until the end of my trip, my last night, that I realized I had trapped myself. I tried to push away, I tried to say no, but nothing I said or did worked. I cried, but my voice was not heard. No one saved me that night, and I couldn't even save myself. I denied this particular moment in time. I denied the truth of this abuse. I told no one. I didn't even tell my best friend. I blamed myself. I hated myself. I pretended that it didn't happen. I lied to myself. I was ashamed. So I buried it, slapped on a fake smile, and put up more walls. 8 months ago, I was invited to attend River of Life. Everything changed when I walked through those doors. I walked in with all this baggage from these two abusive relationships, one verbal, one physical. But the only thing I had on my mind was my current troubles and worries. I prayed with a prayer team about these worries. And before I knew it, I was giving my life to Jesus. I was saying yes to Jesus. I didn't understand it, I just did it. A month ago, I started praying away my past pain and trauma. It was during these sessions I experienced spiritual warfare. I had to dig deep and move to the eye of the storm. I had to let down my walls so I could trust the Lord and let him in. This past Monday, I had my breakthrough. I found the root of my trauma. It revolved around one word, relax. I felt this word lift. I felt everything associated with this word leave. And in return, I was given a new word, peace. I come here today with no more baggage. It has been lifted. My hope and faith has been restored. I've found my voice again. Today I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to being baptized. I'm ready. I want Jesus in my life. It's like that song, "All I Need Is You." I'm the lamb that's finally found her way home.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Miriam, a year ago I would have said that Jesus would never be a part of my life. I didn't realize that even if I didn't give him the love that he deserved, he would be a part of my life no matter what. And even after I realized that I'm a Christian, I was extremely ashamed of my love for Jesus. I would read the Bible, but I'd cover up the title so nobody knew that it was what I was reading. I told them that I was reading like a sci-fi book or something when they'd ask me what I was reading and make sure they couldn't see. And then I told my mom that I was Christian. She was very happy and very emotional. She was also very accepting of it, and she helped me to find the church where I felt most connected with Jesus. And then I told one of my closest friends, and he was also very accepting. And then he taught me that I need to embrace my love for Jesus and that I should not be ashamed of it. And now I do, and I'm proud to say that I love Jesus and Jesus loves me too.
Miriam, I'm overjoyed to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You know, after Jesus rose from the grave, he was with his disciples, and all of them were there but Thomas. And some of you know the story of doubting Thomas. And Thomas is like all of us are. And he simply wasn't there when Jesus was there. And he said to the disciples, I won't believe that he's alive. I know you're telling me, much like the people in Corinth, but unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hand and the holes in his side, I won't believe. And what happened? Jesus showed up immediately. And from the story, it doesn't seem like Thomas checked any holes. He recognized instantly his Savior had rose from the grave. Then Jesus said this to them. You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. He was talking about you and I. Those who have the historical accounts, those who hear the stories of people like those who got baptized today, those who are here with friends who invited you because they want you to know the amazing truth that he is risen and that you can have life everlasting. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, raise your hand right now and keep it up for just a second. Raise your hand. Awesome. Anyone else? I saw a couple there. I see you back there. Thank you. Lord, I pray for those right now that raised their hands. Father, I thank you that today they gave their life to you. That today they said, I'm all in for you. God, I pray you help them on this journey as they go through life. That they are empowered by your Holy Spirit like we have been to overcome the challenges of life and see nothing but the resurrected Christ before us. I thank you for them. And I ask you, Lord, to bless them right now in Jesus' name. If you raised your hand this morning, we're going to have prayer teams over to my right after I'm done praying. Come up and pray with them, please. And they're going to give you a little gift as well. I just want to say happy Easter to you all. And the reason I can say that is because he's risen. Father, I pray right now that as we go throughout this day, Father, that nothing will distract us from the truth that we've heard this morning, that we will look around with new eyes, even if it's just because we heard that you rose from the grave and we believe it more today, God, that we would look around with new eyes and everywhere we see, we would see the opportunity to live for you, the chance to give you glory on this side of eternity. God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that heard the truth of your resurrection and has not given their life to you yet, Father, you would pursue them as you promise you will, that they would have eyes to see you in that pursuit and that they would respond to your love. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.